Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we are starting to wind down our study of Galatians, and this has been an awesome book to study. I hope you've gotten at least as much out of it as I have. It's just full of great truths. Paul has been building up to this chapter as he set a lot of foundational teachings that are absolutely necessary. The churches of Galatia have become legalistic. They're trying to add the standards of God's law to God's grace, and that doesn't work. Some were changing the gospel message altogether, and Paul showed them that those who subscribe to the law, that they're in bondage, and he wanted them to enjoy freedom. Those who are in bondage to the law, they're required to do all the law, not just cherry-pick the pieces that they want. And by these people trying to use the law to be right and to be mature with God, they're falling flat on their faces. And the legalists, they tend to look down on their noses upon all who don't keep the parts of the law that they feel are necessary. This affects how they treat others. This morning, as we were looking in Galatians chapter 6, where the Bible talks about those who are overtaken in a fault, we dealt with restoring the one overtaken in a fault, something that a legalist is loath to do. They have no desire to try to restore somebody. But as we get into this tonight, I want to bring up out a point very, very clearly that I did not touch on this morning, but also is very important for tonight. The person needing restoration is somebody that has to want restoration. You can't restore somebody that doesn't want to be restored. You cannot deal with somebody who is unrepentant of their sin in the fashion that Galatians chapter 6 is talking about. If an individual is unrepentant and they're continuing in their sin, they're not ready for restoration. They're like the person driving down the road. We used the car analogy this morning. The idiot lights are on the dashboard, and they've got one of two attitudes about it. They see the idiot lights on, and they say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong. Everything's just fine. I don't know why that light came on. It does it all the time." You ever said that about your car? "Oh, it's nothing to worry about." Or there's other ones that have the attitude, "Well, maybe this will fix itself." Yeah, like there's some sort of a little genie inside your engine that's just going to make everything all better the longer you drive it. It doesn't work that way. You've got to come to the point where you say that car needs to go to the shop, and somebody that knows what they're doing needs to deal with it. And if a person is overtaken in a fault, they have to want to be restored. That desire for restoration begins with an individual coming forth and saying, "Hey, this is what I have done. This is the sin that I have committed, and I am repenting of this. I am confessing it. I am repenting it of it. I want to forsake it. I want to get things right." So where we're at tonight, it takes just a little bit of a turn. So let's put this in perspective with the verses we saw this morning. So Galatians 6 again in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Paul is going to show us the way to accomplish the work of verse 1 while heeding the warnings of verses 2 and 3. A few points tonight. The first point is this. Let's take a look at personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. If we look at Galatians chapter 6 as disjointed and we don't follow the flow of the context, we're not going to get the message that was intended. As we look at it tonight, verses 4 and 5 fall right after the first three verses that deal with restoration, and so they have to fit into that theme. The personal responsibility that is talked about here is a burden. The word burden that's used here in verse 5 is a different original word than what's used in verse 2. This burden is talking about bearing the heavy weight of our own personal responsibilities. It's a whole different word. For a Christian, our burden can refer to a couple of different things. Keep a marker here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a couple of different things that this burden can be referring to, our personal responsibilities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So first of all, it can be the works that we are supposed to do, that we have to give an account for. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. But then verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Once we are saved, we are supposed to do good works. Now, in the book of James, the Bible tells us, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? Every single good work that is out there that can be done, is there anybody here that can do every single good work that there is to be done? Anybody? No. So what in the world is James talking about in relation to what Paul talks about? I believe what it's talking about is the fact that God has created you and I to do a specific set of good works that He has entrusted for us to do in our Christian walk. I am responsible for mine. You're responsible for yours. Someday when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to give an account for my works. I'm not going to give an account for your works. You're going to give account as an individual to God for whether or not you did what God intended for you to do. It's that simple. The second thing, go to Matthew chapter 11. And this kind of ties together with this. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 11. In fact, let's just put it into context with verse 28. Starting in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The calling and the ministry from the Lord is something that the Lord has given you and I. What is your calling? What is your ministry? You say, "Oh, the Lord didn't call me to be a full-time missionary. The Lord didn't call me to be a pastor. The Lord didn't call me into some other kind of full-time Christian service." Yes, He did. Yes, He did call you into full-time Christian service. No, not necessarily as a pastor, not necessarily as a missionary, what we think of as a missionary, but hasn't God called every one of us to be an evangelist? Every one of us. You say, "Oh, you mean we've all got to go on the evangelistic circuit, you know, start lining up churches?" No. You're an evangelist, first of all, in your Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is your home. It's your family, and your Judea, and your Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. God has called every child of God to be an evangelist, to win others to Christ. But there's other things that God could have called you and I to do. God has a purpose. He has a mission. You know, just because a person is in full-time Christian service as a pastor or as a missionary or as an evangelist doesn't mean that everybody else isn't in full-time Christian service. Some of you are in full-time Christian service in the factory where you work at. If you're doing the job God has called you to do, it's there. Maybe it's in the store where you're a clerk at or a manager or something. That's your place where God has called you to do a service for Him. Wherever and whatever it may be, do the work, the personal responsibility that God has given to you. Now, nobody else can bear those loads for you according to Galatians chapter 6. It's what God's given you to do. It's what you're accountable to do. We're told this, though, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God, that is talking about the child of God, and it's talking about you and I as an individual Christian. We have got to examine our own lives because the Bible says that every man is going to bear his own burden, so we better make sure that we are bearing that burden in a godly fashion. Notice the next thing that we see here. In verse 6 of Galatians chapter 6, shared benefits. There's shared benefits. In chapter 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Shared benefits. This passage is often used to teach that you ought to pay the preacher. And that is biblical, right? Oh, that was weak. That is biblical, right? I want you to look at a couple of verses. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look with me at verses 9 through 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. God taketh care for oxen. Or saith he it altogether, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The apostle Paul, as he's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he made sure to reiterate this passage. Now, I want to be quick to say this. I show you these verses only to show that this is a biblical principle. This church has always done a phenomenal job in taking care of the pastor and his wife. You did the same thing for Pastor Bennett, and I'm sure prior to Pastor Bennett, the same thing was done. This is not being spoken tonight. It's not being preached in any way, shape, or form to say, hey, get on the ball. Not in the least. This church just excels at that. I'm just simply sharing this with you because it's the biblical principle, and it's what a lot of people believe Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 is teaching. But that seems like an odd thing to drop in the middle of a section that's dealing with a person being overtaken in a fault and restoring him, and now all of a sudden we're going to talk about paying the preacher. That just seems kind of an odd jump, if you will. So what I would like for you to think about here, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the person who is spiritual, that's doing the restoration, is not just pastors. That's anybody that is a believer in Christ that fits the spiritual bill. They're the ones that when you get to verse 6, they are teaching the individual in restoring them the Word of God. And there is this reciprocation of good things. You know, as you're restoring people and as you're teaching somebody God's Word, don't you get something back in the process? Don't you learn as you're teaching somebody else? That is one of the fringe benefits of being able to be in God's Word, to study God's Word intensely. As you try to help somebody to grow, to disciple them, to mature, it has a benefit to the one who is teaching as well as to the one who is being taught. The Wednesday night questions, I have said this many times, I have really enjoyed that. And I have enjoyed your questions because they have pushed me in areas I've never thought of before. And I'm sure that some of you scratch your head and go, why would anybody ask that question? Well, because they were thinking about it. And it was something that just jumped out of them from Scripture. All of us have those moments where something jumps at us from Scripture and we go, I never thought of that before. And somebody else, I'm sure, is thinking the same thing. I've never thought of that either. And so as I study your question, it teaches me. It is a blessing to me. It is an even greater blessing than to be able to come back and to share what God's Word has to say about that question. I think that if you are discipling somebody, you're having a part in restoring them. There is going to be a natural desire on the part of the one who had been overtaken in the fault, and as they are getting restored, there is going to be a natural part of them that's going to want to do good for the individual that's helping them. You want to know why? Because there's so many others that wanted no part of it. There's so many others that abandoned them. And there is just this gratitude that's there. And gratitude is something that has to be expressed. When we are genuinely, honestly grateful for what someone has done, we want to express that gratitude in some way. And I think that's what we're seeing here in verse 6. One commentator put it this way. He says, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you pick them up. You pick them up by confronting sin, calling for a confession, repentance, prayer, and getting them back to the Word. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, you hold them up. That's accountability. It's an accountability relationship in which you get under the burden and you help them to carry the burden. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, you build them up by sharing back and forth all the good, the excellent, the moral truths that flow out of the process of teaching. Now, this makes the next point. Remember, keep it all in context. This makes the next point important. Verses 7 and 8 is the law of harvest. The law of harvest, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life after everlasting. The law of the harvest is simple. You get what you plant. If you plant corn, you reap corn. You plant wheat, you reap wheat. You plant beans, you reap beans. You plant in your garden, you put out your nice little row of lettuce. Wouldn't you be surprised if carrots popped out of that? Or where you planted a hill of potatoes, all of a sudden corn stalks pop out of there. He's like, what's that? I didn't plant that. That's not what happens. You reap what you sow. Let's add another passage to this, along with the law of the harvest, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Here's another one of God's principles. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Putting this back into the context of Galatians chapter 6, back in Galatians chapter 5, we were warned that if we walk in the flesh, then we are going to reap the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we are going to reap the Spirit. Now, not the Holy Spirit, but spiritual fruit in our life. Now, let's add in the words bountifully. You walk in the flesh bountifully, you're going to reap in the flesh bountifully. You walk in the Spirit bountifully, you're going to reap of the things of the Spirit of God bountifully in your life. That's God's principle. He says, I'm not mocked. If you don't believe it, put it to the test. We oftentimes say you can't outgive God. We apply that always to money. That's a shame because there's so much more that makes up every one of our lives than money. It is our life as a whole. You cannot outgive God. He is going to bless it. Why? Because it's the law of the harvest. He has to according to His word. If we sow to the flesh, remember that old saying, it says, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. That is the law of the harvest. It is sowing bountifully, it is reaping bountifully. Back in Galatians chapter 6, where this passage is found, verses 7 and 8, makes us look back to verse 1. If you think that you're going to get away with your sin, got another thing coming. Because you've sowed sin, you're going to reap its consequences. Since it overtook you, that means what you planted grew like the wildest weed in your garden. Isn't it amazing that you have to work hard to get your garden to grow, but you didn't have to work hard to get the weeds to grow? Just look at your yard. You don't have to put out fertilizer to make the grass grow. But you have to put out something to kill the weeds because they will outgrow the grass. For those who are trying to restore this individual, you are sowing a good thing. Sow it bountifully and watch how you reap bountifully. It's worth the investment in the lives of others. Now look here in verses 9 and 10 in the final instructions that are given. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. These last two verses are loaded with some powerful truths. And as you look at these, we got to understand what they're really saying. The first one is don't be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We might read that and say, you mean it's a sin to get tired? Wow, I must do a lot of sinning because I get tired a lot. Precept Austin has a great paragraph that defines this phrase. It says the original word was used of the farmer who was tempted to slacken his exertions because he had become so weary as a result of his prolonged effort. It means to lose one's motivation in continuing a particular activity. It can mean to be faint-hearted or to faint or become despondent in view of trial or difficulty. And it's always used with the negative participle. It means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal and so to become so discouraged and give up. The word conveys the idea of becoming exhausted and giving up. We're in the context of Galatians 6 and verse 1, restoring the one who's been overtaken in a fault. How frustrating is it? If you've ever tried to restore somebody that's been overtaken in a fault, you are looking for just constant advancements, but you're going to find out that some days it's two steps forward, one step back. Other days you're going to find out it's one step forward, two steps back. And that gets frustrating. I'm tired of this. I quit. Oh, wait a minute. Let us not be weary in well-doing, the Bible says. Naturally, we get physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually drained. There's no sin in getting some rest. But when it comes to restoring somebody, we may have to step away for a moment and kind of do that. And maybe rethink our approach and things like that. But don't be weary in well-doing. And notice that the Bible says the second thing here, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season, not immediately. You start planting your garden, you start planting a field, you don't go out today and put the seed in the ground or the plant in the ground and tomorrow you go out and you got the full harvest. It doesn't work like that. It takes time. It takes time. And then turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Maybe in this life, we'll never see the reaping. We'll never see harvest. We'll never see the reward. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Remember that this comes at the end of all those Beatitudes, the blessed are they, blessed are this, and all that. And then it says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Are we okay waiting till heaven to be rewarded? Now that's hard. We're sitting in church right now. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah, that's great. But then tomorrow, we've worked hard at something and we feel like we got knocked down. We have done our absolute best for the honor and the glory of the Lord and we lose ground. And don't we kind of grumble a little bit? But God, I did this for you. God, I committed it to you in prayer. God, I trusted you. I claimed your promises. Why isn't this working out? We get a little frustrated sometimes with God, don't we? And we ask him why. Now be careful. I never get frustrated with God. Oh, I walk so close to him. Well, you're somebody far better than the psalmist, because there are psalmists who cried out to God and they says, why? Why is it... Why are the wicked seeming to advance and the righteous are getting knocked down? Lord, that doesn't make sense. And God says, you're not home yet, Christian. You're not home yet. Our rewards are great and promised in heaven. Go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Spread goodness everywhere. Spread goodness everywhere. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, we're told this. Romans 13 and verse 8, let me just read this to you. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. It seems like a lot of Christian ministries, churches, parachurch organizations, focus heavily on the love of God. And that's their whole message, just love, 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 love. And it's a love that has irritated and has nauseated us because it doesn't address sin. And I think sometimes Christians, dear Baptists, I think we let the pendulum swing the other direction sometimes because we're so offended by the lack of how God's justice and God's his wrath, his anger. You know, the Bible tells us about hell and things like that. It's so ignored in this world that we're going to make sure people hear about it. And we should. Doesn't there have to be balance? Doesn't there have to be love coming off of our lips as well? Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how people are going to know there's something different about us. You work your job and you know there's petty people where you work at, right? And they just gobble up each other. You know, the gossip and the tearing down people and the ridicule and all of that. That ought to never happen in the family of God. We ought to love one another. We ought to be so odd. You know, our marriages are odd. They're oddities to this world. Our families, it's an oddity to this world. The love that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is an oddity to this world. It goes total contrast to everything else that the world does, everything else the world says. People have got to see that out of our lives. We've got to spread that goodness everywhere, not just among our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says especially to those of the household of faith. I mean, this is where we pour it on. But, you know, there's lost people. You're going to go to work with lost people tomorrow. You're going to go to school with lost people tomorrow. You're going to have lost neighbors and all that. Hey, they need it too. They need to see the love of Christ as well. And it's our job, Christian, to show it. So I ask you tonight, as a believer in Christ, is our love showing? Are we serving one another? Do we genuinely care about each other? Are we shouldering each other's burdens? Are we taking care of our own responsibilities as we should? These are great truths that the Apostle Paul has spent all this time in Galatians leading up to. And I just think this is remarkable because where there is law, where there's legalism, there's no love. It just isn't there. But where there is God's grace and God's mercy, there's love in that. And it took God's grace and His mercy to love each and every one of us who are sinners so that we could be saved. If it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, not a one of us could be saved. There's those sitting here tonight, maybe, that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you say, why in the world would God love me? Well, don't ask us, because we don't know why. We're still trying to figure out why in the world He would have loved us, right? It's just, that's God. He loves you. And He loves you while you're yet a sinner. And He died for you while you're yet a sinner. And He shed His blood for you while you're yet a sinner. And He was buried in the tomb. And He rose from the grave while you're yet a sinner. And calls you to salvation. Lost person, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Would this be the night that you would come to Jesus and trust Him as your Lord and Savior? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for just the opportunity that we have in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ to put these truths into practice. And Lord, before we would ever leave here tonight, by love, may we serve one another. May we put that love on display so that it's very evident. Father, convict us of maybe just how easily we can get annoyed and upset with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Convict us, Lord, of how short our patience is and our temper sometimes with another brother or sister. Father, teach us Your love to forgive those that have hurt us and to return for their hurt love. But Lord, tonight for that lost soul, they need to be saved. This needs to be the night that they give their heart and their life to You. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.